1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it. I'm going to read the first 8 and then verse 13, and then we will get into our message. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we unpackage another one of the elements of real, genuine, biblical love. And Lord, how we fall so short when we examine each one of these elements of Christian love that only can be granted and given and produced in us by the work of the Spirit within. And so, Father, we pray that we need to understand what it is so we can prayerfully pursue these things and be useful in your hands. You have commanded us to love in every way that is impossible for the unregenerate to do. You have not only instructed us, but enabled us. And so, Lord, help us to do just that for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, if you were asked to give me a one-sentence description of heaven, what would you say? Some would say, seeing Christ face to face. Others would think of seeing their friends and loved ones who have gone before. Others would say a place where there is no more pain or hardship, no more wars, no more crying. All of these are good answers. But if you were to ask Jonathan Edwards the same question, his answer would be, heaven is a world of love. That was even the title of his concluding message on his series on the love chapter. In that sermon, he indicates heaven is a place where love doesn't just trickle along in streams, but gushes forth in mighty rivers. He also went on to say that those rivers of love swell, as it were, into an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe the sweetest enjoyment and have their heart overwhelmed with love. Now, mind you, Jonathan Edwards was not given to hyperboles, and he was not romanticizing the concept of biblical love. He is considered one of the most brilliant men the world has ever known, meaning mind. There's pretty much no argument who would have had the greatest mind in America, and he is placed in the top 5 of the greatest mind that ever graced this planet, according to those who want to evaluate his thinking. The one thing about his mind, they hated his theology, but they loved his thinking. So Jonathan Edwards, simply as a result of his hours of study in 1 Corinthians 13 after he was preparing the message for his people. And when you come to the very simple 3-word proposition, God is love, how could you not come to the same conclusion that he had as a result of hours of meditating that what life will be like in eternity with God? It indeed will be an overflowing ocean of love. manifest himself in all of these ways to the infinite degree. So far we have covered four of the major elements of this love chapter. We talked about long suffering. It is the word that was used to describe a calm and gentle response to suffering in difficulties or injuries that are caused by people, not by circumstances. The next one we talked about, that love is kind. So it speaks to the fact of being useful for good and the benefit of others, and serving and with active goodness, especially spiritual good, to the good of their soul. Then we went into the first of the do nots, or does not. And that first one was does not envy. To envy was to be discontent over the thought of someone being ahead of us or above or superior to us in honor, position, respect, success, possessions, or effectiveness. The positive element was that we were and are to be content with what we have in all of our circumstances. The fourth one, it does not parade itself. Here it is the person who is given over to drawing attention to themselves. They boast of oneself. They love to brag and they love to show off. Here tonight we're going to deal with the last one in verse 4. And that simply says what? It said, is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. This word is defined by simply the word that means to be inflated, to be filled with hot air, caused to want to swell up, or to be proud. The idea here is that according to God, this person has a puffed up opinion of themselves. They have an inflated opinion of their importance and value. This is where they think. They may not broadcast. They may not be the one that in the previous one, that the talker that talked all about it, but you can tell in their disposition, you can tell in their attitude, you can tell in how they perceive and look on people in a condescending way, that they are puffed up about themselves. Even in our series in Colossians, that word came up. We talked about the unregenerate passing on philosophy that wasn't according to Christ. He said, Paul said, they are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Vainly puffed up. To be puffed up is an act of vanity, folks. Futility. It produces nothing, and it comes from a fleshly, carnal, worldly, earthly mind. Even Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the pervert mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and one of the elements of it is an arrogant and proudful heart. Even in Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we need to be careful how we, in our own minds, think about ourselves. Leon Moore, the great commentator, said this regarding the last two, because there is some similarity between not parading itself and being puffed up. He said this, quote, the last two verbs, parade itself and puffed up, reminded that there are many ways of manifesting pride. But love is incompatible with them all. Love is concerned to give itself, not assert itself, end quote. Good observation. The previous one, parading itself, speaks of a boastful speech to verbally promote oneself to others, to be heard. The one we're talking about tonight, it's more of an attitude and disposition of pride in the heart. True love and arrogance do not go hand in hand. If one is arrogant, they cannot be a loving person. And if a person is loving, they will not be arrogant. Pride and love cannot exist together. They are not compatible. Wayne Mack said this, a loving person is concerned about other people, whereas an arrogant person is all wrapped up in himself. And our chapter, and its fifth element, speak to the fact that love does not go there. It is not puffed up about oneself. It is an examination of ourselves. Later on, Max said this. He said, that is not to say that a humble person cannot exhibit an occasional lapse in the sin of pride. Pride and arrogance hits us all from time to time. What we're talking about here is a pattern of continual arrogance as a way of life, as a way of thought, and an attitude of the mind. This trait said love is not haughty or arrogant. When you have that spirit, it will taint every relationship you're in. The closer your relationship, the more intimate your relationship is, pride will certainly do damage to it. Love and content would be in the background. One commentator said that if you were to ask people to define real love, I doubt that most of them would include humility. They'll have all different kinds of explanation, but they will usually not add the word humility, which is the opposite of this. Finishing the quote, most of them would not include humility as one of love's main characteristics, but God does, end quote. God does. Real love must have humility in it. It is interesting, when I looked up that word is only found seven times in the New Testament, all but one are first found in 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had a real problem with arrogance and pride in its midst. The only other time it was used is the one I've already stated in Colossians. Being puffed up. The church at Corinth had a problem with pride and arrogance, and it manifested itself in many ways that hurt the church body, and it affected how they did ministry within the body. Now, we're going to look at one of them, because we don't have time to look at all of them, so I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. This is very helpful. This is the first time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. But we're going to start in verse 1 and read on to verse 6. Then we're just going to basically summarize what's being said here. Mind you, Paul is addressing the church with issue. They're constantly comparing themselves and pitting each other against each other, and even doing, as you'll see in the passage, pitting even Paul and Apollos against each other. Oh, I like Paul. They're trying to talk about who's the better preacher instead of, are they ministering the word? Are they feeding our souls with the word of God? Let's pick it up in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4. Love a man, so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart, then each one praise will come from God. Now pay attention to the next verse. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And what Paul was doing here, it was outlining the way it should be and some of the issues that they were guilty of. What we have here is the first time that this Greek word for puffed up was being used in the New Testament and 1 Corinthians. In fact, the last time it was used in this letter is in our passage. So by the time we get to this passage of 1 Corinthians 13, it's already been used five times in the context of, you got problems here. And it's creating these kind of methods and the pathology to these things that is hurting and weakening the church. So when he comes to this, they are fully aware of how Paul was using it previously. If there was ever a church who exclusively understood the phrase puffed up, it was the Corinthian church. And so he was going on to help them to understand what the issue is. And what he does here, he starts off by saying, we, meaning him and Paul and others, are servants of Christ, not of each other. We belong to him and we serve him. Then he goes on and talked about that we are stewards of what God has given to us, not users. We are stewards. Then he talked about stewards are to be found faithful to the Lord. And then he goes on and spends a big chunk of time and not to be judgmental toward each other, but leave the judgment to the Lord who judges righteously. And nothing will be hidden in that day to get accepted and pleased and approved by him. Not trying to pit each other against each other and trying to line up each other and create some kind of alliances and a clique within the body, but we belong to Christ. And it's Christ that's going to evaluate and judge us and deal with us in our labor of love and service for him. And so, and then he gets to verse 6, and he said, we say this so you would not think beyond what the scripture teaches, beyond what is written. And then he really drilled in, do not be puffed up against one another. Do not have this spirit. Do not have this arrogance and this pride and this haughty spirit. You may not be one who will parade yourself and articulate it verbally, but people who are proud, it just oozes in how they treat people, how they look at people. Their body language, their nonverbals are obvious. So Paul, as he established it, he laid down some really good stuff, state the problem, then to address and fix the problem of being proud and puffed up, Paul asked three very important questions. Next verse, verse 7. What makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Boy, what powerful question to address a puffed up person. A person who wants to take credit, who thinks higher than they ought to, think that their job to be critical and judgmental, that they're the standard by which we all have to line up to. And so the first question is this, for who makes you differ from another? Here's one of the marks of an arrogant person is that they think different. They think they're superior to other people. They think for whatever reason, they don't, you know, whether it's education, whether it's looks and strength, family, lineage, whatever. Whatever. an arrogant person think they're in a cloud by themselves, and as a result, they think they deserve more credit or more respect or deserve more attention. Paul, in essence, is saying that let's assume you are gifted. You are talented. You have abilities that are above the average. If that is true, let's say you are more gifted, more skilled, more intelligent than others or someone else. The question is, what made the difference? What made the difference? Do you have these gifts because of your own effort to be better or to be gifted? No, God gave it to you. You have the gifts and the talent and the intellect and what you have because God had given you these gifts. Next question was, what do you have that you did not receive? Boy, you talk about, he had the question where by the time he's done, there's no room to work around. You either need to humble yourself and confess. The obvious and correct answer to this is nothing. Nothing. Even in John 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. Even in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you've been given gifts and grace with abilities and talents, and you are truly a gifted person, you had received it from heaven above. That's why when our God tells us to love one another, and our God says to love in a way that he loved, he is talking about love in a sense that we are not puffed up about ourselves. An arrogant person doesn't think that way. Oh, you may press them. They may have to admit once they're cornered that whatever gift they have that were given to them, but that is not the thought that dominates their thinking. Because as soon as you push away from that corner, a lot of times they just re-step back to default mode arrogance. Because they have been thinking, whether it's a defense mechanism, a survival mechanism in their psyche, doesn't matter. If you have become an arrogant and proudful person, God hates it. I already dealt with that in Proverbs 8. To love, you need to get rid of pride. Because to love is to give. And we're talking about ministering with people in relationship in situations like that. Question number three is, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast or brag about it? And if you didn't receive it, there's the real kicker. If you still are boasting after the first two questions, why in the world are you boasting about it when you received it and boasting about it as if you had not received it? The obvious and correct answer to this is that I have no reason for boasting personally. The church, there were people, there were members in the church that were going around bragging about their abilities and at the same time criticizing others. They were even criticizing the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul said, put off the judging. The one who judges is the Lord. Instead of giving God the glory for whatever gifts that they or anyone else had, they were acting as if somehow they were responsible for the good things they had possessed. Here lies Paul addressing the church at Corinth that several chapters later, by the time we get here, he's saying, if you want real God-honoring, youthful, fruitful love, you need to perish and mortify and put to death pride and arrogance in your heart. Because that a love is not puffed up about oneself. And I can't help but to think, I'm sure you all seen the blowfish, where you have this fish that in the water is actually pretty small, but when it feels threatened, it has the ability to really expand itself and yet fill itself instead of with hot air, with a lot of water, to make themselves look bigger than they really are. And as soon as the threat is done, they come back to their normal size. Being puffed up is thinking yourself more highly than you ought. May we, beloved, be humble, servants of the Lord. We belong, that's why Paul started that whole section. We are servants of the Lord. We are sewers of what has been given to us. We need to be found faithful. That was the positive way of addressing the problem that he says in verse 6. Do not be puffed up with one another, against one another. So, beloved, let it bear the marks of humility and perish a puffed up, arrogant spirit so we can truly love in a way that God called to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. When we look at this word, look at the wonderful concepts, we marvel at the precision and the youthfulness and the blessings that they teach. Dear Lord, help me, help us to put away the spirit of arrogance and pride. Lord, we all struggle with it from time to time. If it's not with one person, it may be with another. Oh Lord, whatever we have that better or more gifted or talented or in a way of ability than anyone else, it's all been graciously given from above. We need to be thankful to you for them, give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, and in humility use those gifts as we see the servants in the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament as well, that their greatest usefulness was in their humility. And you have already forewarned us that you always will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Father, bless. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.